Good morning, everyone. For those of you who are already standing, great job. And for everyone else, please stand for the reading of Scripture. We'll be in Matthew chapter 21 today, verses 12 through 13, and it's page 982 for the Pew Bibles. Starting in verse 12, it says this: "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, nothing screams Happy New Year like being told you're a den of robbers. So happy New Year to you all. Good to be with you. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And just so you kind of have an understanding of where we're going today, we were in a study in 1 Corinthians, and then we took a break for our Advent study. If you were here last week, we just got to celebrate a lot of what God has been doing in the lives of people within our church, and it was just a beautiful Sunday celebrating his goodness. And as we start into the new year, one of the things we wanted to do was just to stop, to pause, and to prioritize prayer for this coming new year. So we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians next week. We'll be there, and I'll talk a little bit more about that and where we find ourselves in that letter at the end of service. But this morning, we're jumping in midway through Matthew in a pretty pivotal moment where Jesus is calling something out that I want us to pay attention to. See, he's just come into Jerusalem. And as he comes into Jerusalem, the crowds are beginning to pick up who this guy is, but he rides in on a donkey. And so everyone starts to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All the commotion is happening. We call this day Palm Sunday. We talk around this right before Easter. If we just had Christmas, you're like, he was just born and now we're jumping to his death. We're not getting fully there, but this is an important moment that I want us to pay attention to when it comes to prioritizing prayer in our lives. Because Jesus that Sunday rides in almost like a conquering hero. Everyone's praising him and excited for all that he's stirring within the city. And then the very next day, where does he go? He goes to the Temple Mount. The very place that was central to Jewish worship, where he would go and he would drive out all of those who were there buying and selling and changing money. And in this particular moment, Jesus states what God's house is to be called. God's house is to be called a house of prayer. But instead of being a place of transformation, it had become a place of transaction. Now, what do I mean by this? When Jesus entered into the temple, he would have been walking through the outer gates into the place that was known as the Court of Gentiles. And in the Court of Gentiles, kind of strewn about would have been all this buying and selling, because people would have been coming from all over Israel, traveling far distances. And so some of them would have not come with something to sacrifice. They would have been counting on going to the Temple Mount and purchasing something there. Other people were coming from places and spaces where the kind of money that they used had images of maybe Caesar or somebody else, and that was considered idolatry. So they had to exchange the money to get the right kind of money to use that they could give to the temple offering. And so all of this is taking place in the court of the Gentiles, a space that was reserved for the Gentiles. It was as close as they could get to the temple itself. And so what should have been a place filled with the sound of prayer was instead filled with the clanking of coins, the bleating of sheep, the ruffling of feathers, and all this hustling and bustling of sellers trying to exchange and extort those travelers who were coming into the temple complex. Prayers were competing with buying and selling. So again, what was meant for transformation had become a place of transaction. And this is where we too can find ourselves. We find it really easy to trade transformation for transaction. Even in church, we can view this as a transaction. We show up here once a week. We do our part so that we can live how we want to the rest of the week. Like, God, I'm doing you a solid today so you can take care of me the rest of the week, right? We do this in our prayer life too. There can be some bartering and some bargaining, like, Lord, if you would just allow the Bears to beat the Niners, I will be so, right? And that didn't happen, right? And I thought you guys were all going to gloat about that, but apparently you played yesterday, or maybe you didn't, is what happened, because it's too soon, but anyway, all I know is neither one of us are the number one in the division. Did you say go Patriots? Sir, there's a church down the street. They would welcome you. They would love you. It'd be so great. Go Patriots. You know, I appreciate that you feel comfortable enough to be yourself here. That's good. That's good. That means we're a welcoming place. I like that. But we can play this game with God where if you'll just give me this, then I promise I'll do that. We can turn what was meant to be a relationship into rules and transaction. And that was never, ever the design. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of what our posture should be, particularly when we come to pray, when we come before him. And the story he tells is in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Notice what he's doing in this moment. He's kind of filling himself up. Lord, I've checked all the boxes. I've done all the right things, and I am so glad, and aren't you so glad that I'm coming to you and that I'm not like this filthy other person over here, right? We can turn it into kind of a tipping of the scales. Well, I've done enough so that you should approve and you should answer all of my prayers. But notice how Jesus continues this story. He says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, when we trade transformation for transaction, we suddenly turn what was meant to be a relationship into abiding in rules, just kind of checking and going through boxes. And this was never the intended relationship that we were to have with God. And in our passage this morning, Jesus quotes two Hebrew prophets. He speaks of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah speaks to the transformational relationship that God intended for all people. When Jesus says that his place was to be a house of prayer, he's quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7, that says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. So Jesus is speaking to something pretty profound here when he's quoting from Isaiah. Jeremiah now speaks to the judgment sure to come upon those who claim to know God but do not live for God. He says in Jeremiah 7:11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? A den of robbers was a place where thieves would hide their stolen goods and they'd hide out themselves, kind of waiting for the trouble to blow by them. They would believe that they were safe. And what Jesus is saying by quoting this, he's saying that the people of God were in danger of turning a place of worship into a place of hiding and hypocrisy, where there was the appearance of good, but there was no evidence or fruit of the goodness in their lives. And what do we notice in this moment? This is where we see Jesus frustrated. This is where we see Jesus angry. What was meant to be a thin space where people could come unhindered and worship, aiming at the Holy One and recognizing their need for atonement. They were coming, recognizing, I need to bring a sacrifice because he is so holy and I am not. A place of worship had been turned into a place of bartering, bargaining, and burrowing. Hypocrisy and hiding in a place that was meant to be a house of prayer. So what does this have to do with us? And what does this have to do with an invitation to prayer? Well, I think it has everything to do with us and the invitation to prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at, first of all, what is prayer? And then we're going to look at how prayer is even possible. Because when you stop and you think for a moment that we get to commune with the creator of all things, that he invites us into relationship with him, how does that happen? How does that possibly work that we can go before him? And then we're going to ask ourselves, where can we begin? And so as we jump into this morning, I just want to pray for us as we step in and just invite God to speak to us and to guide us in these moments. So Father, we come grateful that we can even have this conversation, that we can speak with you, and that we know you listen, you hear us. That in a room full of us, we could all be praying at the same time, and you are so other, you are so magnificent that you can hear each one of us individually, giving us full attention. Father, our brains don't compute that, and yet that is the goodness of who you are in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would not miss your invitation into constant conversation with you. That you welcome us and you want to hear from us. That you take us as we are, and yet in your goodness and your mercy, you don't leave us there. You bring us along. You point us in the good way. You shape us and you form us and reform us into your image more clearly. And so, Father, would you do that this morning? Would you awaken us to a desire to pray? Maybe we've grown cold. Maybe we feel as though we're inadequate. Maybe we don't even think it's important. So, Lord, would you help us to start right where we are and to begin a conversation with you today? Jesus, we love you and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. In Romans 12:12, we read these words: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That word constant, it's a word that means to be devoted to persist in, to attend to persevere in. There's an intention to being constant in prayer. Elsewhere, we read in 1 Thessalonians that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That idea of praying without ceasing, meaning incessant, constantly, and continually. The conversation never stops. In Jesus' life, we see that he took time away. He modeled prayer, but not only did he model prayer for us as his followers, he also expected us to pray. Donald Whitney points out in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, that Jesus frequently spoke of his expectation for us to pray. Matthew 6:5 says, when you pray, assuming that, of course, we will pray, again, continue on, but when you pray, pray then like this, I tell you, ask, seek, and knock. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray. There was an expectation that if you were a follower of Jesus, then prayer was just going to be a normal part of your routine and your life. This is something that we see so many of the early fathers and mothers of the church, they took prayer very seriously. The great reformer, Martin Luther, he once said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Right? Now, if you're like me, or so many that I talk to about prayer, then everything I have just said already makes you feel behind. Like, I'm not doing this right. I'm not praying constantly. I'm not praying without ceasing. Like, I'm missing something that seems foundational to our faith, our walk with Jesus. How can I ever be someone who's in constant prayer, who prays without ceasing, that's willing to spend 3 hours before my day in order to feel like I'm ready for my day? See, prayer is really simple, but it's also really hard. Prayer is speaking, but also a big part of prayer is listening. Prayer is a conversation, but prayer is also an invitation. Our English word for prayer derives from the Latin word precarious, which is fitting because we tend most often to pray in the precarious moments of life, right? As has been said, everyone is an atheist until they clog a friend's toilet, right? Suddenly prayer life just skyrockets. The simplest definition of prayer is simply conversation with God. And conversation with God, what does that imply? That implies speaking and listening. It's a dialogue. It's a back and forth. Speaking may look like asking for help. Speaking may look like thanking God for what he's done. Speaking may look like grieving with God. Speaking may look like lamenting. the brokenness that you see around you. Maybe speaking to the frustrations you feel, maybe even with God. The Psalms are a great place to go when you have those moments because they give us permission to really have those conversations with God. Speaking with God is also stopping and pausing and praising him for the things that he's doing in your life. Listening to God may look like him revealing himself through his creation. And as you're taking in the beauty of a tree or a sunset or a sunrise, that you sense his goodness, you sense his provision, you sense he is present. And he's reminding you through his creation. Listening to God sometimes happens through music. Maybe a well-written piece that just stirs you in a way that you cannot explain, but you sense, again, God speaking to you, a lyric that just becomes a prayer for you and a guide to speak words that you didn't have before. The Word of God is the way in which he speaks to us so often and so firmly and gently and kindly and appropriately and at just the right moment where we have this word that comes to us and we go, that's just what I needed. Listening to God, it sometimes comes through people speaking on his behalf. Sometimes it's through visions. Sometimes it's through dreams. Sometimes it's through a piece of art that just transforms something for you. And then sometimes it's just that whisper, that still small voice, when you get quiet enough to really lean in and you sense God speaking to you in the stillness of your own soul. So when we pray, we don't just speak. We listen. We pause and we rest in the presence of God. In his short essay, A Call to Prayer, J.C. Ryle asks over and over and over again, do you pray? Not do you want to pray? Can you pray? Will you pray? When are you going to pray? How can you pray? No, he asks, do you pray? This is an important question for us to answer and to answer honestly, because the truth is we are designed and we are built for prayer. And if we are to follow in the way of Jesus, we need to prioritize prayer. And we must, in these moments, be okay to begin where we actually are in our prayer life and not where we think we should be. But in that process, we must not also lose sight of what prayer is. Prayer is not simply this obligation we're forced to do. It's an invitation to be present to the presence of God and to rest in him. And so whether you pray every day or you don't even know where to begin with prayer, what we want to do as a church family is to start this new year prioritizing prayer as a church and praying together as a church to remember the transformational invitation that we have been given. But let's look to how this is even possible. How can we approach the creator of all things, the redeemer of all things? How can we have conversation with him? Well, it's his design all along. But let's go back to Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. I want to read those one more time for us. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Now, Jesus begins by quoting from Isaiah, that passage we already looked at. And even though he spoke only a few lines of this passage, those present, particularly those who were the teachers of the laws, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they would have filled in the gaps of what the full context of Isaiah 56 was saying. And the context of Isaiah 56 is speaking to foreigners and eunuchs, those who had no place at the table. And yet, Isaiah is speaking to a time when they would find a place at the table of the Messiah. Now, again, you might be thinking, what do I have in common with a foreigner and a eunuch, right? And it might sound like a strange place that we're going, but stick with me because I think there's some important things that unfold here for us. So turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah 56, and we're going to just read through the first 8 verses of this chapter. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 56:1 says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Here Isaiah is speaking to the people of God. And he's saying, God has shown you the good path, the ancient way in which you are to go. He's given you the law, the Torah. He's given you this trellis to give you strength to the vine of your life, that this is the path you should go. So don't just know these things, live them out, step into them fully and completely. And then in verse 3, he says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. All right, let's start with the foreigner. Let the foreigner who has not joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. The foreigner could feel like I am always on the outside of God's people. I will never truly be one of them. And so therefore, what's the point? In the same way, a eunuch who was a castrated man, he would be a branch on a family tree, but he knew that that branch was not going to continue. There was not going to be a lineage after him. And actually, he was restricted from coming into the temple. He could not worship in the ways that others worshiped. And so there's these limitations put on both foreigners and eunuchs that would feel very, very outside. And yet, what does the Lord say through the prophet Isaiah? Continuing on in verse 4, he says, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, again, we don't often talk about eunuchs. Many of you in here probably don't relate to eunuchs, but there is something so significant that God is speaking to here. Something that has been cut off and has no process for life will be restored, will be redeemed, will find a place in the house of God where they will flourish, where they will be given a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name in the presence of God for all time. It's the same thing of what Isaiah is speaking from God's word to the people, that there will be a day when foreigners will be grafted into the people of God. They will join in the house of God. They will be welcomed into the house of prayer. Now, why is this so significant that Jesus is alluding to this when he says, my house will be a house of prayer? Because Jesus knew what he came to do once and for all, that he came to atone for all people. Meaning if you have ever felt like you are on the outside looking in or you have no place at the table, Jesus is saying, I came for you. If you think that you've gone too far past what God is able to redeem, Jesus is saying, I came for you. If you thought I'm going to start the new year by coming into the church and hopefully the walls don't fall in on me when I get there, you are in the right place because God is drawing you to himself and he says, I have more for you. I'm here for you. I came for you. And so when Jesus goes up to the temple and he sees that it's becoming a place of transaction and not transformation, he flips some tables because it's not what it's about. He says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations and for all people, that there is a path to redemption for everyone. And it goes through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that he has made things possible that were not possible before him. So to the eunuch who was but a dry tree, the last branch of a family tree with no family of his own, Jesus says, all those who follow him will find life and have a place within his house. To those foreigners who are outside of the fold of God, by Jesus, the invitation to life has come. Jesus is inviting all who believe in him to have life in his name. And what he's saying is, I'm bringing you in. There is no more need for hiding or hypocrisy. Bring all of who you are. Recognize that you're broken. Don't pretend you're not. We're all broken. We're all flawed. Recognize that you have faults and flaws. Recognize that you have failed. Acknowledge them before Jesus. Don't pretend otherwise. Too many of us approach our prayer life as we're walking in to speak with God like, hey, is now a good time? Is this okay? Like, when really we need to understand that he is welcoming us in. That if we believe that Jesus has done all that he says he has done, that his righteousness is now our righteousness, then we have free access to God. That we can go before him, not because we've got it all figured out, but because Jesus figured it all out for us. He has done what we could never do on our own. And so we bring all of who we are before him. We acknowledge the failures that we have, and we bring them before Jesus, and we don't celebrate them. We don't parade them around like, aren't I so cool because I did all these bad things? We know, Lord, this is not what you want for me, and I want to repent of these things. I want to lay these things at your feet. This is not what I want to define me any longer. And we repent of them before Jesus, and we recognize that by his body and his blood that we enter into the house of God, and now we have access to a place of prayer, which is a place of conversation, a place of restoration, a place of grieving, a place of lamenting, a place of rejoicing, a place of rest in the presence of God. This is why in Hebrews 9, 24 through 26, we read this, "For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters into the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so what Hebrews is telling us here in this moment, the author of Hebrews is telling us that Christ has gone before us. He has paved the way by his body and his blood, and he goes into the throne room of God on our behalf. We have an advocate that goes before God on our behalf, paving the way so there's no longer separation because of his blood and what he's done. But not only that, his sacrifice isn't a continual sacrifice. That's what happened at the temple over and over again. People would come, they'd bring their sacrifices. There's daily sacrifices, there's yearly sacrifices. All of these sacrifices that continue to have to happen, Jesus comes once and for all. He doesn't have to repeatedly sacrifice him. He was the perfect spotless lamb, sacrificed once and for all. And now because of him, we have access and we can go before the Lord in prayer. We can go before the Lord in freedom and forgiveness and restoration and redemption. We can enter into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. We can come to him as we are without hypocrisy or hiding because we acknowledge our need of him. That apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So we come to our Heavenly Father and we find rest in his presence. But what does that look like? And what I find so helpful is that we have so much scripture and the disciples, right? They got to walk alongside Jesus. They got to see him pray. They got to see him do all these things. And still, what was one of their questions to Jesus? Lord, would you teach us to pray? Like they're walking next to him and their question was, we see you doing this. We want to model our life after you. What would it look like for us to pray? And what I appreciate about this is that when it comes to a prayer life, we sometimes have this idealized version of what prayer should look like in our lives, and we always fall short of it, so we never even start. We think, I'm never going to get there, so why would I even begin? But what we have to remind ourselves is that every journey begins with a single step. Every building begins with a simple plan. Every life is made up of a series of choices. Where you are is not where you have to stay, and who you are is not who you have to continue to be. So as we step into this new year, we want to step into the practice of prayer individually and collectively as a church. And so what we have put together is a simple path and plan for all of us to participate in for 21 days of coming before the Lord and resting in his presence. Now, why 21 days? Because 21 days is a good jump start to begin to actually habit form something, that it can start to take some life in you. And why are we doing it collectively? Because we want to have the encouragement and the accountability alongside each other, and that we can kind of cheer each other on, but also as we're collectively listening to what God's speaking to us, we can share and we can kind of hear. Maybe there's some themes that God brings in and wants to speak to us as a church as a whole. So what is this going to look like? Because on your way out, I want to encourage you to grab one of these booklets that we put together. And if you're like, I don't need a physical copy, I do everything digitally, you can also get a digital copy of this that you can follow along with. But let me just walk you through really simply what this looks like. Okay, there's an introduction and explaining some of the things, but every day there's going to be some prayer prompts on one side. And then you'll notice on the other side that there's a space for notes. Some of you are like, I'm not a journaler. I don't like to write things. I don't like to talk about my feelings. That's not who I am, okay? That's fine. Then can you just document? You don't have to talk feelings. Just document what God's speaking to you in the prayer requests that you have. But I would encourage you to keep a running kind of tab of what you're experiencing so that at the end of this 21 days, you can go back through and you can have a written record where you can go, oh man, Lord, you did answer that. Or, oh, that prayer is still kind of lingering. Or, man, that passage really hit me in a different way today. And I needed that at that moment and maybe even right now. And so the way that this is set up is that every morning, there is a simple prayer prompt for you. When Jesus' disciples asked him, how should we pray? He taught them a variation in Luke of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is what we're going to use for the first week to really help us. And we're going to take it a line at a time. So what you'll see in this booklet is exactly what you see up on that screen. That the simple way of just beginning your prayer life is just to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what I'd encourage you to do as you pray that, you might get stuck somewhere before you even get to the end of that period. You might get to our Father and have to take a break because that might bring up some things of like, Lord, I cannot believe that you allow me to approach you as a good father. It may also bring up some stuff for you where you recognize you have some things where the word father is a tough one for you. And so you're not even sure, what does that mean to trust you as father? And so Lord, would you help me to trust that you are a good father, that you welcome me in, that you want me to be a part of this conversation. And then you get to that second part that says, hallowed be your name. And maybe you just start to think of all the ways that you've seen God move. Or maybe there's a particular moment that just comes to mind. Maybe there's a particular scripture that comes to mind. And you just allow yourself to dwell there and bring that before the Lord, praising him in that moment. It's a simple, simple process to have the truth of scripture guide our prayers. And then you'll see that there's a little prompt just to take a moment to acknowledge God as your Father, recognize that he wants to talk with you and he welcomes you. Again, for some of you, this is going to be a significant moment that you need to sit with longer than others, that you're wanted. This is what I love about the Isaiah passage, is those who felt like they were the leftovers, God was declaring, I want you and I'm making a way for you. And I want you to be included in what I am doing. That's how good it is. And that's maybe what God needs to speak to you in these moments, that he wants you, he sees you right where you are with all that you have, and he wants you. He wants you to follow him. He wants more for you. Again, to hallow someone means to give praise and honor, so then just take a moment to praise God for the things that he's done. And then you end your time by asking God to help you to be aware of him throughout your day. Because what you want to do is you want to carry this conversation forward with you, right? If we want to be a people that is constant in prayer, we want this conversation to be one that's just continuing throughout our day. But if you're like me, I know that I can start my day here and then I get into the office and I get going on my to-do list and pretty soon I'm not thinking of anything to do with the kingdom-minded things. I'm just like, I got to get my stuff done, right? And I need to redirect or reorient. And so in the middle of the day, and what we're encouraging you to do is just to stop and to pause and just to pray through the Lord's Prayer in the middle of your day. And you can find that. It's in here. It's also in your Bible in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, right? And you can read through that. And my hope is some of you already have this pretty well memorized or parts of it memorized as we do this over the next 21 days. That I would just love for that to be able to lock in, just to become a simple place of prayer for you, where you just in the middle of your day, maybe you set an alarm that reminds you to stop, to pause and pray and just, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And maybe you need to stop there because you're like, man, I've made today all about my kingdom, Lord. I need to release some things over to you. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this isn't some magic incantation that we're saying to prayer. This is grabbing hold of the words that Jesus taught his disciples to guide us in our prayers, to reframe ourselves in the middle of the day to look for God's presence once again. Okay, so just a simple, helpful way. So again, maybe on your phone, you just need to set an alarm. And what I know is a lot of your phones work, okay? They work really good. Your alarms work, they're consistent, all that stuff. So use that to help you with that. And then at the end of your day, just three simple questions. Three simple questions to close out your day. And the questions are simply, what am I thankful to God for today? Right? This is just a good way for you to remind yourself, what did God, where did he show up today? And Lord, I just need to thank you for this interaction that I had. And then a question that I found really helpful in my own life is, what do I need to pay attention to, good or bad, from my day? Lord, where did I miss you today? And where did I lean into you? Right? Because there's plenty of moments where I'm having that. And this isn't like self-flagellation time, like I'm going to beat myself up. But I want to know, like, Lord, there's certain interactions I don't want to carry into my next day. There's certain misses that I don't want to start stacking up. So I just suddenly feel like, man, I'm always this way. No, I want to leave those things at the foot of the cross. And so maybe there's a moment as you're like, I need to pay attention to, man, that conversation I had with that person, I wasn't my best. I was pretty sharp. And so, Lord, would you forgive me for that interaction and that I did not show up well. And maybe that leads into, and I need to actually go back and apologize to that person tomorrow. I think that would be a good way, right? Pay attention to those things. And then as you're looking towards the next day, just, Lord, what are you inviting me into tomorrow? What do you need to prepare me for tomorrow as I step into my day so that I can start my day with my attention on you? Okay, again, all of these things, these are tools. They aren't rules, okay? So if you get off a day or if you miss something, don't be like, well, I guess I should just stop because I've totally failed. No, don't let the enemy win that game. Continue forward. The whole point of this is to develop your relationship with God. And you know what? You're going to fail. You're going to mess that up. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to have moments where you don't go forward and you just stop and go, okay, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me from here on out? I'm paying attention to you now. Lord, I want to step into more life with you. So these are simple things, and we have a reading for you each day, questions each day. Some of the questions, these questions will be the same every night, so you won't even have to look at your book by the end because you're like, just kind of know. But this is just a simple tool to help you begin in conversation. Now, there's one other thing that we also want to do alongside this, and there's further explanation in here as well. But as part of our 21 days of prayer, we also want to engage in fasting one day a week. Now, fasting is a spiritual practice that's often talked about in Scripture, but it's not always practiced in the church today. So let's look at what fasting is and why we're fasting. Because I'll readily admit, I'm not great at fasting. I get hangry real quick, and I'm a complainer when I'm hungry. And so anytime I try and fast, Rachel knows it, and she doesn't like it. And she's like, you're a whiner. I'm like, I am. But fasting, when we look at in Scripture, is generally refers to abstaining from food in order to focus on God in different seasons. Sometimes that's seasons of confession. Sometimes it's seasons of mourning. Sometimes that's season of petition, just seeking God's guidance. There's times in Scripture where fasting is from both food and from drink. Now, Jesus speaks to fasting in Matthew 6, 16 through 18 as a normal part of worship. Again, he uses the language, when you fast. His assumption is that we, as followers of him, will fast. Often people will partake in fasting from certain things, such as like social media, specific types of food, entertainment, or various habits. Those are good things. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. These times of abstinence, if you choose to kind of fast from something like that, they can be critical. But what we want to engage in is biblical fasting from food for the purpose of seeking God in this season. And so how we're going to do that is we're going to pick a day a week, and this might be the right day for you, so you can do another day, that's okay, but we're going to start on Monday, because Mondays are already hard. Let's just make them harder, right? But part of that is we have a prayer and worship night on Monday, and so coming into those, having prayer, and just fasted and kind of preparing our hearts for that, I think that's going to be a powerful time next Monday night. And so just from sunrise to sunset, we're going to fast from food. And the purpose of that, again, is to seek God. And so why are we fasting? Why are we doing this? Well, we're fasting to seek God, to draw near to him as he draws near to us. And as we fast, there's a few prompts that we've written in here that we want you to pay attention to in your time of fasting. And these prompts are simply, Lord, would you help me to hear your voice and follow where you lead? We want to just develop our hearing. We want to get clear on what God's saying to us, and we also want to get more courageous in following after where he leads, not just some of us, but all of us. What would that look like? I've also find that in times of fasting, God often uses that as a time of preparation for something that's coming. So, Lord, what might you be preparing me for in this next season? And then finally, this is more of a collective thing. Lord, how might we at Crossroads reach our community for you? And I'd love for us to lean in, and I've seen this happening in such powerful ways and such creative ways in the way you as a community just reach out and shine brightly for Jesus. But what if we just lean in? God, what would you have us do? What are some next steps you want us to take that more people may come to know you? What would that look like for us as a church and for all of us to listen and to discern what God may be inviting us into, or maybe the visions or dreams or some ideas that God births in this moment? I would just love to hear what God has in store for us. So again, we're using this time when we're fasting, the times you would normally be eating, we want to use for prayer. And the beautiful thing about fasting as well is that there'll be these little reminders throughout your day that you're hungry. And when that comes, utilize that. When you feel hungry, say, Lord, would you turn my hunger towards you? Would you satisfy me? Would you be the one that I seek as much as I seek a daily meal? Would you supply my daily bread for life? Because in you is the word of life. And so focus yourself on what he's doing and saying to you. We're denying ourselves to help us better focus on him. But I also want to be really clear about something else here, right? This is not a transactional thing where if I fast really good, God's going to give me everything that I pray for. That's not why we're doing this. We're not trying to pull the right lever so God will finally listen to us. That's not the point. The point is we want more of him, and we want to deny ourselves so we can better hear from him and we can put more of our attention on him. So this is why we're praying, and then we're fasting one day a week alongside that. So to give us a running start into this, rather than waiting until you get home to start this, I thought, why not just start right now? And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray for us in just a moment, but I'm gonna put that first prompt up on the screen. I'm gonna pray through this passage. We're just gonna leave some space here and now for you just to begin to have a conversation with God. And I know when we do this, some of you are like, yes, I love this. Others of you are like, I hate the quiet. I'm afraid I'm going to cough. I don't want to make a noise, like all that sort of thing. Just let all that stuff go, right? It's going to be a little bustly in here. That's fine, okay? But we're just going to pause and we're just going to practice this together and just point our attention towards the Lord as we pray. And so let me pray for us, and then I'll read the passage, and then you can use those prompts, or if God takes you in a different direction, just follow where he leads. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in your kindness, you lead us to repentance and you lead us to life in you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does not want to remain distant or stoic or absent from our lives, but you enter in and you walk with us. Jesus, you're a good shepherd who leads us in all seasons. And so would you help us to pay attention to your voice, to your leading, Holy Spirit, would we be attuned to you and how you lead us and what you want to speak? Would we follow your promptings? Would you give us faith to trust in you, but also feet and courage to follow where you lead? And so, Lord, as we embark on this as a church, I just ask that you would break down walls of anyone who maybe is felt like prayer has not been a strength of theirs or already is saying this is a waste of time. Lord, would you meet them? Would you speak to them? Would you show up in small but powerful ways? And so, Lord, as we look to your word to guide us, we look to your words to teach us to pray, we read, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, speak to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As we come before you and rest in you, Lord, would you remind us that you have overcome, that in you there is freedom, there is strength that is well beyond our own. Lord, even as we pray, the vision of you comforting and consoling your kids, your sons, your daughters, came to mind. And so, Lord, would you comfort and console? Would you strengthen and restore? would you meet us where we are, and God, in your kindness, not leave us there, but to restore and reshape and reform us more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, would our conversations with you be frequent and constant throughout our day? Would our conversations with you be honest? Not saying what we think we need to say to you, but saying how things really are and allowing you to work within that. You're so good at that. You're so good at meeting us in our inadequacies and overcoming. Father, for any in here who have yet to step into life with you, would they sense that you have more for them? Would they trust that you are good? Would they recognize their need for you to repent of wrongdoings and the sins that we can never overcome on our own, that death is what's demanded for our sin? And yet in your kindness, you have paid that debt in full for us. You have finished it once and for all. And so, Lord, I pray over these next 21 days that you would speak to your people, that we would become more and more of a house of prayer, a people of prayer. Lord, that you would meet us in the everyday ordinary moments, in the small ways where we recognize that you see us, that you're pulling us in. Lord, I pray for those who have been frustrated with their prayer life in the past. God, would you help us not to overthink it, overcomplicate it, but just to begin speaking. And in our speaking, to also give pause and moments for us just to listen, to rest in you. And Lord, when we rest in those moments of silence, often there's things within us that stir up and start to come to the surface that we don't want to look at, we don't want to deal with, we've been distracting ourselves from for a long time. But in those moments, would we not stuff those down again, but would we bring that to your feet, trusting that you are the overcomer, that where once there was death, you can bring life. So would you meet us even in our pain points, just as much as you meet us in our joy. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. As part of our worship this morning, we're going to come to the communion table together as a way of remembering what Jesus has done. If you haven't grabbed the elements, you can grab those now. They're up at the tables in the front or in the back. And we do this because Jesus told us to. He told us that as when we gather, we should do this in remembrance of him. The Apostle Paul writes about communion and the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So as we pause in these moments and we remember his body, which is for us, and by his body we are delivered, and our debt has been paid in full, we do this in remembrance of him. So let's take up the bread together and remember. I'm going to invite the worship team out as we also continue to read in verse 25 that says, "In the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This cup represents the new covenant that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. We are reminded that where once we had a heart of stone, now we have a heart of flesh. Where once the law was external, now the law resides within us due to the Spirit within us, helping us to know the way in which we should go. And so as we take of this, we remember that it is finished by the blood of Jesus. So let us take of the cup and remember. Father, we thank you for what you accomplished on our behalf. We thank you that in your great love, you did not leave us to flounder on our own or to manage or try to get by, but you pursued us in a deep abiding love. And so, Lord, would you help us to chase after you with the same deep abiding love? Would you help us not to walk after you chronically looking over our shoulder, wondering if we're doing this right, but to look forward at you, trusting that following you is the path to life, that following you is the good and ancient way that you have prescribed for us, that in you is truth and in you is life. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you have accomplished. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for your goodness. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we leave from here, I just want to read this verse one more time. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And so as we leave from here, would you stand with me? May you be constant in conversation with God this week. May you be present to his presence wherever you find yourself. May you listen to what he has to say. May you reorient yourself back to him when you lose your way. When you fail or you falter, don't give up, but turn towards him, failing forward towards his mercy and his kindness and his goodness, knowing that you have a good Father that loves you and is with you and is for you. And so may you experience conversation with him this week in powerful and profound ways that allow you to rest in his presence and to experience and know deeply both his grace and his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.